Thanks for listening to Gateway Sermon of the Week. For more information about Gateway, please contact us at gatewayvineyard.org.
The word I have for you this morning, I believe that it'll be really life-changing for you. I want to encourage you to really just get ready for just some revelation and understanding of what this season is all about. And for you, just to, in your spirit, just to prepare yourself. Prepare for, because I believe the Word of God is so important, and we need to place high value on it. And when we come together, when we gather together to really say, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me to hear today? And that takes discipline. It does. You know, there's so many distractions, so many things in life that we could be doing. But when you just sit and listen and say, God, what do you have for me today? What's the message that I need to receive today? That it makes it powerful. So let's just pray as we begin. And Father, we thank you that we celebrate this season of Christmas, Lord, a time when you sent your son Jesus, bringing heaven to earth. And we rejoice in that. And we thank you for what you'll do in my heart this morning. I thank you for the change that's coming into my life. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's say the name Jesus. Come on. Jesus. All right. Jesus is heaven on earth. And I want to talk today about when Jesus came to this planet, what was the purpose that he came for? And I want to talk this morning not only about, I want to talk about two different newborn babies today. I want to talk about, of course, the baby Jesus, but I want to refer to another baby. And I also want to talk today about what it means to walk in your call as you yourself have a call to bring heaven to earth. Did you know that? That's part of your call. That we have been talking about how Solomon was called to build this massive temple with amazing resources, with gold and provisions and everything he needed to build this, establish this place which the Jews considered a place where heaven came to earth itself. The temple was looked at with such awe, like, wow, this is the temple. This is where God dwells. Did you know that God is not excited about dwelling in a house of stone? Does anybody know that? Does anybody know that that doesn't excite him? What really excites God is that he has the opportunity to dwell inside of your heart. That's what he desires above and above all anything else in the world, is to live inside of you. Because a palace or a temple of gold, or it doesn't excite him. But when you and I say, hey, I want you to live in me, Jesus reign in me, Jesus live in me, that's what makes him happy. That's where he wants to go. So according to heaven's economy, you are gold. Because if you think Jesus just wants to sit on some throne of gold, he says, no, I would choose your heart over any throne of gold any day. Because I didn't come to live in some palace. I didn't come to live on some throne of gold. I wanted your heart. And to me, that's the highest place. That's the biggest privilege I can have, is for you to invite me into your life. How many think that's truth this morning? And so when we talked today, I knew we had a really intelligent crowd coming this morning. So I'm already going to give you the answers. But you're going to have to remember them. You're going to have to write them down real quick, because here's all three answers. Number one, number two, and number three, all in one shot. You guys ready? I'm going to say it real quick, so if you don't get it, you're done. Just let you know. Here it goes. Rock, paper, scissors. Okay. Now, that is the message today. If you want to know more about that, you're welcome to stick around, okay? What I want to talk today, first of all, is about how Jesus is our rock. Now, I'll have a funny picture up. I don't know if you guys know anything about World War II, but Winston Churchill, the Brits defeated the Germans. Scissors beat paper, all right? That's just funny. I like that. And also, if you play rock, paper, scissors with Chuck Norris, that's just a bad day right there, okay? He plays tough, so when we talk about rock, paper, scissors, we're going to start today's message with the baby, the birth of Jesus, that in Luke 2:11-12 says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So the The picture is when Jesus came to this planet, he was God's son. And many people don't understand that Jesus came to establish a new temple on this planet. That God was not satisfied with dwelling in some temple of stone that Solomon built. How many of you, do you guys know that? He wasn't happy with that. He said, that's okay. That's for a season, but I want to build a new temple on this planet. And it's not made of stones, but it's made of people. And the only way I can live in that is through their invitation. You see, Christmas is a season where we learn how to receive this newborn king into our own hearts. And it's been, and the message been lost. But this is the message. Jesus came to be the cornerstone of the new temple of God here on the planet, a temple that was not made by human hands, but a temple that is in our hearts, is where God longs to dwell. And so when Jesus became what they call the rock or the stumbling rock or the stumbling stone, Jesus came to a people that did not receive him. The Jewish people did not receive them. How many know that Jesus was born into a certain culture with certain ideas and certain customs that we should learn and understand so we understand how Jesus was raised? When the Jews referred to heaven on earth, did you know what they pointed to? They pointed to the temple. They said the temple is heaven and earth. Why did they call the temple heaven and earth? Jonathan Welton says this. He says the original phrase translated heaven and earth is actually an idiom referring to the temple. So the Jews would say, this is heaven and earth. Why? Because it was the temple, it was the place where God descended and heaven touched earth. And there was no division. And so even when we look into the scriptures, look at Matthew 5:18. I'm sorry, it says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear. See, Jesus wasn't referring to the end of the world. He was referring to the heaven and earth disappearing. What was he referring to? The temple that was going to be destroyed. He wasn't referring to that the actual heaven and earth would disappear. He was referring to the temple that was going to be destroyed. But Jesus is heaven and earth. Heaven meeting earth. It's heaven invading earth is what we celebrate in this season. And why did heaven invade earth? Because God was not satisfied. Hear me on this. God was not satisfied with a temple of stone. He wanted to become the new cornerstone. The new cornerstone of the new temple. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Isaiah 66 says this. It says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? You see, this is a question that Isaiah is asking. He's speaking of the Lord. It's written in Isaiah. And the Lord's saying, where's my resting place going to be? He says, it's not going to be in anything you build. It's going to be in what I built. And he says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. He said, these are the ones that I will look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. That God is not satisfied to dwell into a temple of stone. He wants to dwell in human hearts. But the Jewish people rejected this. And Jesus was the main thing they rejected. They rejected his claims to be this new cornerstone. They rejected his claims because the Jewish people were used to a system. When I accomplish this system, then I am righteous before God. But when Jesus came, he said, no, I am the righteousness of God, and in me you will find your righteousness, not in the things that you do. And so we read these scriptures this morning. In Romans 9:31, it says, the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. How many know that you cannot attain righteousness through what you do? The Jews had that in their mindset. It goes on to say, why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works, and they stumbled over the stumbling stone. That Jesus causes people to fall. That doesn't sound like a very nice Jesus, does it? I just tripped, I stumbled, and I fell, and I'm hurt. Why? Because Jesus says, you can't get to my presence, you can't get into righteousness through what you do, It's by faith. And Jesus caused people to stumble and fall. Goes on to say in Romans 9, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Your work is to believe in Jesus Christ as God's son and as the Messiah. That's what your call is, our call is. When we come into agreement with that, we understand that God is building a new temple, but it's a temple of people. And I love this word he uses. It's a word that says that he's building a temple not made by human hands. Did you know you are not made by human hands? How many glad for that? Too many recalls, I'm sure. My arm's not working. Can I get another one? You know, well, God's the creator of all things. And we were not made by human hands. And when God's saying, I'm not going to live in something that you make, that was an insult to the Jewish people. How many of the Jewish people got pretty upset when Jesus started quoting, hey, God doesn't live in there. He wants to live in something that he made. And you and I are what he made. And that's what we look at. Jesus in Matthew 12, 6, he said, I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. He went on to say Mark 14, that he was accused of saying, we heard him say, these people were accusing Jesus prior to them killing him. He says, I will destroy the temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not with human hands, not made with human hands. That was his message. That's what got Jesus killed, because he said, it's not the temple of stone where God's going to dwell. God's going to start living inside of people. And Jesus said this, I'm going to build it. I'm going to be the new cornerstone for this building. And so those who believe in me will become part of this temple. You guys follow me so far? Okay. Think about Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Did you know Stephen was the first martyr? And you know the last Bible verse that the first martyr quoted was Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where will man build a place for me? That's what he was saying. That was Stephen's last words. Stephen said, God is not going to live in a temple made by human hands. And that's why the Jews killed him. How dare you talk about our temple of stone? And God's and Jesus, and you know, Stephen, who was then martyred right then and there, because he came against that. So we have to recognize that God wants to live in us. God doesn't care to live in a building. He wants to live in people. He wants to live in you and I, because you're not made by human hands. And that's where God is desiring to dwell. And that's what caused Jesus to be the stumbling stone for so many of the Jewish people, because they couldn't get it. They didn't want anyone talking bad about their temple of stone. Are you guys following me today? Okay, this is a Christmas message. We're getting there. All right. And so when we talk about this term, not made by human hands, 1 Peter 2:7 says this, now to you who believe, this stone, speaking of Jesus, is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So it'd be like, we're building a building, and God says, here's the cornerstone for this building that everything else is going to rest upon. And then the builders come and say, no, we don't like it. We don't like this cornerstone. And they throw the cornerstone in some rubbish pile and says, that's not how God's going to do this. You see, God has a different plan. Man has a way that we think we're going to attain salvation. We think it's by what we do. God has a totally different plan. Now, when we come into Christ, there's something that takes place in our lives that redefines who we are. And that comes by entering into relationship with the cornerstone himself. And so that's where Jesus himself says in Luke 20:17. He says, then what is the meaning of that which is written, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? That is the picture we have of Jesus coming into this world to become the cornerstone for the new temple that is about to be built on this planet. And guess what? It's the church. It's you and I. That's where he would dwell. All right. It's really good, Pastor. Thank you so much. Okay, we're going to go into number two. We're going to talk about the paper. We already did the rock. You guys ready for the paper? All right. We're still smiling. We're still in a good mood. All right. The paper. Now, I want to talk about a situation that took place after the temple that Solomon built was later destroyed. And this takes place in a time when what would happen is a kingdom would come in, and a kingdom came in because of Israel's disobedience. A kingdom came in and totally decimated the people of Israel, came in and stole the people that were there, took them and removed them. And what happened is that there was a group of people that decided to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That's what their goal was. And many people who were in the land began to resist that whole idea of the temple being rebuilt. And what took place is there was a group of people that said, hey, we want to stop you from rebuilding the temple because we're against that whole idea. How many know that when you serve Jesus, that people are not necessarily going to be for you? As a matter of fact, they probably won't be for you. You have to swallow that pill and recognize that just like they rejected Jesus, they are going to reject us. And so when the temple was going to be reestablished in Jerusalem, there was a group of people that rose up and said, we don't want to see this happen. And you got to be ready for that. And so here we have in the book of Ezra, we have a group of people coming to restore this temple. And it says this in Ezra 4, 1 through 4. It says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the families and said, let us help you build. Let us help you build because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Hardname, king of Israel, Assyria, who brought us here. You know, the first tactic of the enemy to thwart the plan of God for your life is to try to join you. Isn't that a weird plan? But that's what the enemy tries to do. Why? Because if he can join you, he can thwart your plans. He wants to get on the inside of your life. So you got to be aware of that. You might want to write this down. Number one, problem number one, enemy's plan number one. Hey, let me join you. I'm in the same spirit as you are. No, you're not. You want to thwart what God's trying to do inside of me. And thank God that the people who are building this temple realized you don't have any part of us. But that's the tactic. It says, Zerubbabel says, they came to Zerubbabel and said, let us help you build. But Zerubbabel, he goes on, and Joshua and the rest of the heads of the families answered. He says, you have no part with us in building the temple of our God. We said, no, you're not going to join us. How many know sometimes you got to put your foot down saying you can't join us because you're not of the same spirit? You know, people always want unity, unity, unity. We're called to unity if things are rising together. If things are moving toward the kingdom of God, we should join. If they're not moving toward the kingdom of God, we should have no part of it. People distinguish. They think unity is everyone coming together and getting along. We join together. The Bible says to join together with what is rising toward the kingdom. That's our goal. If it's not rising toward the kingdom, we don't join it. And these guys weren't joining the kingdom. So what's the next thing the enemy tries to do? If he can't join you, he'll try to discourage you. Number two, then the people around sent out to discourage the people of Judah. How many know that's an enemy's plan? He wants to discourage you from becoming the temple of God you're supposed to be. How many know that? How many have faced discouragement before in your life? Yeah, that's what the enemy's trying to do. He's discouraged me. He's scared of me. When the enemy comes against you and he starts talking to you, you know he's scared. And so you got to go, hey, thanks for talking to me. Now I know I'm going in the right direction. Number three, then he tries to intimidate you. That's his third thing. Discourage the people and make them afraid to go on building. The enemy wants to put fear in your life. He wants to intimidate you. He wants to scare you. And that fear is not from God, it's from the enemy. The fourth thing, Ezra 4, he says, at the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem because the people that were in that area who did not like what Ezra was doing and what Zerubbabel was doing and Joshua was doing, because they did not like it, then they stirred up accusation against them about building the temple. They went right to the top. They said, hey, these people are wicked. They started making accusations against them. Why? Because they did not want to see that temple built. Satan doesn't want to see God's temple built in you. Did you know that? It's exactly the same tactic that he's going to do against you. And they opposed Zerubbabel. They opposed Joshua from their plan. They were trying to intimidate them and frustrate them. And the last thing they did was they tried to discredit. They sent a letter to the king of Persia, and they wrote this. They said, "Now, since we are under obligation to the palace, and it's not proper for us to see the king dishonored, we're sending this message to inform the king so that a search may be made in the archives of your predecessors. In these records, you will find that this city is a rebellious city, troublesome to kings and provinces, a place with a long history of sedition. That is why this city was destroyed." So what they do is they write this nasty, discrediting letter. "These people are wicked. They have no authority of doing this. And they're going to be rebellious. And they're terrible. Look at all they did. That's why they were destroyed." And the king of Persia, he goes and he looks in his archives. And guess what he finds? It's true. Did you know the stupid stuff that we did in our past? It's absolutely true. You're absolutely right. We identify that. But did you know what happened after this? Is the king of Persia sent a letter and said, "Stop the work. Stop the work." And you know why they stopped the work? It's because they based the work based on their past. And that's where they stopped, because of the accusation lodged against them. They said, "Well, they're a wicked people. They're rebellious people. We shouldn't allow them." And so it goes on to say in chapter 4, it says, "Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill." How many know many of you today here have stopped allowing God to build in you what he's doing because of those things, fear, intimidation, discouragement? Because, yeah, you made some bad alliances. Yeah, you've made some mistakes. And the enemy's going and he's making those accusations against you. But God has a bigger plan. You see, there was a paper. There was a scroll that was written that allowed the Jewish people to build that temple. And what we're going to see happen is then, after this temple stopped, the building stopped for about 5 years, it says that this prophetic person named Haggai, I like that name, Haggai, came and he began to prophesy to them. He needed to call back into being. We need to do this after 5 years. We need to start building again. And I believe the prophetic word for you today is you need to start building again in your spirit. You need to start preparing your place to be a place where God dwells. And you need to get ready. And you need to not let the things that have happened in your past determine what you're going to be tomorrow. And that's what the prophetic word does, is it calls you out of the place where you are, in the place of action. And that's what I'm giving you today, is a prophetic word for that very thing. And you'll find in the story, Ezra 5, it says, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of God of Israel who was over them." And it says this, that then Zerubbabel, son of, hard name, Joshua, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. It's the prophetic word. What's a prophetic word? What's a rhema word? It's a word for you in the now season. We have the Bible. That's the logos. That's the written word. But it's the rhema word that makes you change in the now. It's when you can read the word and get a word. How many have had that happen to you? When a certain word just jumps off the pages in you and you say, "That's a now word for me." You need the rhema word of God. You can't just have the logos word of God. You need the rhema word of God, the active word of God, the living active word of God in your life so that you can do the will of God. And that's what the prophetic word does. That's what the prophetic voice does. It says, start building. Rise up and start building again. But when they came, when the people came to Zerubbabel, when they came to Joshua, they had a different message. They had a prophetic word. This is from God. We're to build. And when the enemies of Israel came back around again, you know what they wanted to do? They didn't like this. Oh my gosh, the temple's being built again, a place of sacrifice. We got to stop this. How many know the enemy's after you to stop you? He hates you. He wants you to stop doing what you're doing and stop believing that God has a purpose and a plan for you. That's what he wants. And so the prophetic word came, and the people came around them. The enemies of Israel came around them, and they said, "We questioned the elders and asked them, 'Who authorized you to rebuild this temple?' And all the enemies said, 'Who gave you the authority to do this?' But they're going to find this paper. This paper they're going to find. And it's a decree from a previous king that says, build." And what they did, instead of, and I like what Zerubbabel and Joshua did at this time to their enemies. See, the name Zerubbabel means dispeller of shame. How many know that God wants to dispel shame in your life? He wants to dispel this thing that's in your identity. It says you're no good, that you're a bad person, that God doesn't love you. That's called shame. And Zerubbabel means dispeller of shame. And if you're going to rebuild, you better get in line with Zerubbabel and dispel that shame in your life, because it's from the pit of hell and it'll destroy you. It'll keep you in bondage. And the other name here is Joshua. It's the name for Jesus. So you get the dispeller of shame, Zerubbabel, with Jesus, and you'll start rebuilding again. And this is a prophetic word for many of you today, to get in line and to rise up again and to start building, not based on the stuff that's happened in your past, but based on the promise of the King. Because there's a promise, there's a piece of paper that I want to talk about this morning, and that's the declaration to rebuild. It goes on to say that, so what the enemies of Israel do, they once again, they send a nasty letter to discredit Zerubbabel and Joshua. They're bad people. Don't let them build. They're claiming that there was a decree from a king that said they can build. And we know that's not true. But I love what happened, because King Darius receives this letter from them and he says, well, we'll go and do some research and we'll see what we find. And so the king of Persia, the Persian Empire, the Medes, I guess it was at that time, they go and they discover this paper, and it's true. There was a previous king who had given them authority to build the temple. And when he discovers this, he writes back to the enemies of Israel. And this is going to encourage you. This is going to bless you. Because some of you need to know the authority that comes from the King of Kings. What he's saying over you, what he's speaking over you. You need to hear this today, because the King's word has great authority for you when you believe it. It puts fear in the heart of the enemy. And so I love what King Darius writes back to them. You know, you have these, we saw a bunch of Lowe's trucks driving up to Jerusalem. I think they're up to something. I don't know what's going on. There's all this building supplies going up. We need to know what's going on. The enemies of Israel are getting scared. And they write this nasty letter to King Darius, and he replies to them that he's found this paper. And King Darius then issues an order to their enemies. And he says this, he says in Ezra 6, he says, now then, to the enemies of Israel, their names, I won't read them. He says, do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. He says, don't interfere with it. How many know, when you start building, when you allow God to build his temple in you, you just tell the enemy is told, don't you dare interfere with what they're doing. That's the authority of the paper of the king. Don't you dare interfere. And he says in the next verse, says, moreover, I hereby decree that you are to do to these elders of the Jews you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God, their expenses are to be fully paid out of your royal treasury. How many know that the enemy is going to end up paying for what you do? That's how the authority of the king. You say, hey, you want to start bringing accusation against me? Well, hey, guess what happens? That you are no longer allowed to interfere with what God's doing inside of me. You're not allowed. The word has been spoken. You cannot interfere. And also, you're going to have to pay compensation for what I do now. How many think that the enemies of Israel were regretting their decision to start stirring up fuss about the people of Israel? See, that's the mindset. Like, we got to tell the enemy, you're messing with the wrong people. I mean, go ahead and write it. It's just stupid on you, but it's go ahead. He says their expenses are to be fully paid so that the work will not stop. And I love this. Furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled from their house, and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house will be made a pile of rubble. Now, how many know that that's not a very nice thing to happen to you right there? That sounds like a pretty firm threat right here. We're going to pull a beam out of your house and impale you on it. That's not politically correct. I'm sorry, but that's, I just read it, okay? And your house is going to be a pile of rubble. These are the words of the king. This is the paper of the king. You see, when you're moving forward doing what God does, why are you worried? Enemy, you can't interfere with me. You're not allowed. You want to? This is your destiny. You're going to be impaled. Your house is going to be rubble. Because the king said, the paper, the edict said, you can't interfere with us anymore. And I love what happens. It says in Ezra 6, the temple was completed on the third day. You see, the problem with us as Christians is we don't realize sometimes that the promise of a king overrides every problem of our past. And when we focus on what we've done wrong, we're going to stop building, just like their temple stopped building because they focused on what they did wrong. We need to focus on the promise of that king that was given to us. These are my promises. And Satan, you will not interfere with what God is doing in me. You will not interfere. And if you do, you'll have to pay. And you let him know that. Okay, I need to finish up because we need to get to the scissors, right? Because I already gave you the answer. All right? What are we talking about, friends? We're talking about you being established at the temple of God. That's your call. Jesus is the rock, the cornerstone, that he is calling you to let him build inside of you so he can dwell in you. And I want to just close with this story. I told you I would tell you about another baby today. Is that all right? Didn't you love seeing the babies for baby dedication? I mean, that just like awesome. That is awesome. When Solomon was given his dream, the first thing he did, his first act when he returned to the palace was to deal with a newborn baby. And this morning, I am going to take the story of Solomon on his first judgment, and I'm going to pull it in to the Christmas story when Jesus was born. How am I going to do that? I don't know. We'll see what happens. Here we go. Buckle your pew belts. We're getting ready. This could be a bumpy ride. So what happens is King Solomon returns to his palace, his first act of wisdom. This decision that he made in 1 Kings 3:28, it says, when all Israel heard the verdict of the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. This was Solomon's first case as he returned from that dream where God gave him wisdom. And what was the case? Two prostitutes came to him. Can you imagine this scene right here? And what are they fighting about? Well, they're fighting over a baby. They're fighting over a newborn baby. Isn't this familiar with the Christmas story? Come on. Oh, yeah. I was thinking about that, Pastor. I was thinking about the manger and the baby. And then I thought about Solomon and these two prostitutes who are fighting over this. But yes, we were just talking about that over coffee this morning. All right, let's read the story. We're going somewhere. We're almost done. We really are. But this is good. Are you guys with me? This is good. All right. It says, now the two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. And the king said, this one said, my son is alive and your son is dead. While that one says, no, your son is dead and mine is alive. What were they doing? Apparently in the night, one of the prostitutes, she had a baby and she nursed the baby. And 3 days later, the other prostitute had a baby, but her baby died. And so in the middle of the night, she went and she took the other prostitute's baby and she said, no, this baby is my baby. Your baby is dead. And she gave the dead baby to the other prostitute. I can't believe I'm talking about this. Anyway, and so they go before the king. And can you imagine what they're saying? Can you imagine two of these women are yelling at each other? This is my baby. No, it's my baby. No, yours is dead. No, mine's not dead. Mine is the one who's alive. Yours is the one that's dead. And they're arguing and yelling at each other over this newborn baby. Can you imagine King Solomon? Yeesh. What do you do? And so King Solomon, remember this decision that he made, he was known throughout his whole kingdom in awe as a man of tremendous wisdom through what he is about to decide here, how he's going to judge this case. And what's he say? So then the king said, 1 Kings 3 says, bring me a sword. How many know when you have a newborn baby and you say, bring me a sword? Uh-oh. Okay, I'm not feeling this. And then it says, he gave the order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. He was known as wisdom. This was known as wisdom. So what happened here? We're talking about a newborn baby. And we're talking about a fight, an argument between two women. Now, we got to remember, the true mother has three choices before her. And this time, I want you to think about these three choices. Because I'm going to add a little bit to the story just to play it out and make it a little dramatic for you, because I believe this is what was going on. Because the true mother had three choices. The first one, she could argue and argue and argue and saying, hey, I don't, you know, she's going to cut the baby in half. Hey, no, I am really the mother. I am truly the mother. I'm righteous. I'm the mother. She's not. She's not. She could have stayed there and argued the case, but what would have probably happened? The baby would have died. The second thing she could have done is she could have been satisfied with half a baby. I know that's sick, and I know that's weird, but how many know that's true? She could have been satisfied with just half a baby. We're going to get to the Christmas story here eventually. Let's all smile. Right? She could have been satisfied with half a baby. But she made a choice. She made a choice that all of us in like minds, we have to make. She had to lay it all down to get a live baby back. She had to lay everything down before the king. Because the only way that that baby was going to live is if the mother truly would say, I'm wrong. I'm not the mother. She is. Truly, she's the mother. I'm not. I'm lying. I made this whole story up. Just give the baby to her. Her heart was so moved with compassion as a mother that she was willing to stay in the place of a liar, of being wrong, of making up the whole story. Why? Because she was more concerned about that baby being alive than she was about her own life. And if you and I truly want to receive this newborn king, truly receive this baby alive, we have to lay it all down. We have to completely say, I am the one who's wrong. I'm not righteous. I'm wrong. I made it up. What do you think happens to a woman who comes before a king? Anyone that comes before a king and makes stuff up like that. It's not a good day for her. If she lied before the king and said, I'm the one who's wrong, I made up the story, she'd be the one that was beheaded. And if you truly want to follow Jesus, you have to lay it all down. See, it says this in 1 Kings 3. It says, the woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. See, to truly receive Jesus as your king, you have to lay it all down. You have a choice to make this morning, just like this woman had to make that choice. As we celebrate our risen king, as we celebrate our Savior, you have a choice to make. We could have worship team come on up, or just Scott, just come on up. Because I want to ask you this question. And I know we've gone over a little bit this morning, but we talked about rock and paper and scissors. This is the cut. This is what it's going to take. You got to be willing to lay your life down. You got to be one willing. If you want to receive this newborn king, you got to be the one that says, I'm in the wrong. I want this baby alive. I am willing to lay my life down. So the first thing we need to do is, number one, identify that we are wrong. That's really hard for a lot of people to do. To say, you know what? I am the one. I'm one who's in the wrong. I don't deserve. I don't deserve life. I deserve death because of my choices and my actions. And number two, you need to be willing to give up your life for that child. And I want to ask you that question today. Are you willing to give up your life so that baby can live? That's the question that I have to ask you today. If we want to fully receive Jesus as our king, we have to lay our lives down. And he did that for us. And the last thing, I think too many Christians, honestly, are satisfied with half of Jesus. They're satisfied with the dead Jesus. And we have to be willing to say, you know what? If we're really going to have a living Jesus inside of us, you guys getting this today? If you're really going to have a living Jesus inside of you, if you're really going to have the newborn King inside of your heart, you got to lay it all down. You have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm tired of half of Jesus in my life. I want all of him. And I'm getting out of the way. I'm going to lay it down for him. I'm going to say, you know what? I'm the one wrong in this relationship, Jesus. It's me. Because I want your life so badly inside of me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do to me. I'm dead. I've stood before the King and I say, I'm willing to lay it all down so I can have the living Jesus inside of me.